Actually, I'm going to just start with a video. So if that's ready to go, I'm not sure how many of you would have been like tracking with American news and stuff like that. But they over there, they had a total solar eclipse, and I've become quite fascinated with it. So I've got a video that I quite like. First of all, I'm going to turn off the lights. Pretty cool, eh? I like it. And it was quite hard finding a video because Americans are, I mean, I love Americans, but sometimes quite, what do you say, effervescent? Is that a nice description? Bubbly. And so there'd be all the like soundtrack in the background and people yelling, and you get to the, oh, what's this? A swarm of fish. And yeah, school of fish it was, wasn't it? And anyway, and so they'd have the totality, and all of a sudden they'd start swearing. They go, oh my, you know. And I thought, oh, we can't have that in church. You know, you can look that up later on. Wow. It probably would. We'd do the same, eh? Yes. We would. So has anybody seen a, you have. Whereabouts did you see that?
Birmingham.
Was it amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, right. Yeah. Was it a clear sky?
Yeah.
Wow. It'd be, I reckon, I haven't watched that. You've seen one as well? Whereabouts?
Lebanon
as well. Wow. Same kind of thing, like the middle of the day and then, yeah. And Greg too. In Turkey. Wow. Wow. Yeah. Was it? It seemed like watching the videos, it would have been quite a profound moment. You know, I've sort of become quite fascinated with watching these over the week, and I don't know, just that moment where you see this, the moon. I mean, everything has to be perfectly aligned, eh? Like the moon is the perfect size in relation to the sun to be able to block it, but it still can't quite. Oh, Anne, thank you for doing that. So you kind of got the radiance or the corona of the sun, which you can still see. And I really love that moment when the moon moves slightly and suddenly there's that explosion of light on the side, like that diamond ring moment. And we catch a glimpse, when you're watching that, you just catch a glimpse of the power of the sun, the incredible power of the sun. And even when the moon is in the direct path of the sun, you still see that radiance or the glory, the corona, the crown of the sun. And so I was like thinking about this and just thinking about how it's a picture of the resurrection. That the moon in a way represents death. And the sun represents the invincible power of God. So that even though Jesus died when he was crucified on the cross, the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. And this is the hope of the New Testament writers and Christian believers ever since, for the last 2,000 years, that because Jesus was resurrected, we too will be resurrected after we die. And what's more is that we get to taste something of that resurrection life now. We catch glimpses of it, just like in this, you know, this picture of the totality. You can catch a glimpse of the sun, even though the sun is hidden. You know it's there, but it's hidden. And you watch some of those videos and it goes dark in the middle of the day and it's incredible. It's incredible. So we catch glimpses of resurrection. We see these hints of it. We can take, you know, get a bit of a smell, a waft of resurrection, and it builds our faith and it builds our hope. And so that's what I want to get into today. So continuing on, you know, with the theme of resurrection that we've been exploring over the last, or just, you know, thinking about over the last few weeks, like really, I'm wanting to, let the resurrection impact us, yeah. And thanks, Stu, for those songs that you led us in this morning. They sort of, they just resonated with what resurrection is all about in the life of God. I really like this picture as well, and if you can see it. There's this like little slight bit of light in the bottom there, and that's the edge of the sun. That's the hint of the sun. And so I just kind of continuing on with this image or this theme as we kind of proceed this morning. There are hints of resurrection all throughout the Bible. So obviously there's the resurrection itself, and then the New Testament writers talk about resurrection a whole lot after that. But even before Jesus' resurrection, there's hints. This is almost like in the gospel stories, especially, you kind of get this building tension, this building momentum, and Jesus kind of drops it in there every now and again. And there's this one story that I want to focus on today. It's told in John 11, which happens probably like a week or two, at least a month before, within a month of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And it happens in a town just outside of Jerusalem called Bethany. So the backstory is that Jesus has some friends. They're siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they live in this town called Bethany. And then Lazarus gets really, really sick, and so they send a message to Jesus to let him know. But it's not just to tell him. I mean, really, they want Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. And instead of rushing over to Bethany, Jesus stays put. And this is what happens. So this is what happens. When Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazy sickness, will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So when you first read this, you might think that's a bit weird. Like, it says Jesus loves them, but he stays there. Like Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, so he stayed where he was. Some of you know that Mum's been in hospital, last Saturday, we get a call that she'd been shifted into the intensive care, and so we don't stay home. We go see her. You know, if you have been praying for her, she has been improving over the week, so she's not in intensive care anymore. But in Ward 5, if you're listening, Mum, we love you. We'll see you soon. But yeah, continue praying for her, and for Dad as well. But it's hard to understand when you read this passage why Jesus stays where he is. But Jesus says, and it's a little bit cryptic. I mean, sometimes Jesus speaks cryptically, doesn't he, when you read the Bible? And he says this, "Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." Somehow this is the why, like this is the overall reason, the purpose for what's going on here. I don't know if you were around 2,000 years ago, but when you send a message to somebody, you don't like pick up your phone and go, "Lazarus is sick, come over here, Jesus." You had to send a messenger. And it would have taken, in this case, a day or two. Like, depends if they were a really, really fast runner. I mean, if they were Caleb Carney, it would have taken half a day, right? But for the rest of us, a day or two. They send a messenger. And by the time the message gets to Jesus, like, Lazarus has gone downhill. He got even more sick. And in fact, he died. And it says this in verse 11. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. And the disciples, because, they're a bit like us, and sometimes we don't understand what Jesus is saying, and they say, "Lord, if he is sleeping, he'll soon get better." It's like, "Don't worry about it, Jesus." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant that Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly and bluntly, he goes, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now, you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." So he's already dead. So by the time Jesus gets this message from the messenger, Lazarus is already dead. And they head off to Bethany. And when they arrive, they discover that Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. And apparently this is quite... Apparently, I learned recently that if you stick "apparently" in front of something, you can say anything because you don't have to give your sources. So here we go. Apparently, I did look it up. Google tells me that this is really significant, and that in Jewish understanding, the soul left the body after 3 days. So if somebody's been dead for 4 days, they are proper dead. dead. Not just pretending to be dead, eh? They're all the way dead. Thank you. That's a better description. And Jesus says this, I'm glad I wasn't there because now they will really believe. Now you will really believe. And this word that keeps popping up in the story. We keep noticing it. Belief. Belief. Jesus keeps returning to this and we'll continue through the story. So Jesus arrives and Mary and Martha, you know, their brother has died. He's been dead for 4 days. And they're grieving. They're mourning the loss of their brother. Jesus arrives. It's too late. Right. And so Martha, she runs out to see him. Actually, it's really, this is a moment, I don't have it on the slide, but she runs out, she goes out to see him and she falls to her knees when he arrives. And I was just thinking about that when we were singing that song, I fall to my knees, Lord. You know, well, she fell to her knees and she says to him, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And he wouldn't have, eh? Because Jesus would have healed him. But then she says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. I'm not sure what she's saying in this moment. What's she hoping for? Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Mary, Martha says, yes, he will rise when everyone else rises, at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. And Martha, like many Jews, apparently, at that time, if you were there, you know, you can correct me. She had an understanding that the resurrection was an end time event. When God made all things right, when his kingdom had finally arrived, the day of days, or she calls it the last day. In the last day, there would be the resurrection. Like this moment when all these Jews who trusted and had and obeyed God, when they would be resurrected. But Jesus is flipping that understanding on its head. Already they're seeing signs of God's kingdom breaking into the present, into the moment. They're seeing Jesus is healing people and he's setting people free from demons and he's calming storms and he's doing all kinds of amazing miracles. And he's also announcing it, he's saying it, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near. So somehow in Jesus, this event or the series of events that were meant to happen in the last day or the end was happening now, was happening in the present. And he says this, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He is the one to hold on to hope in, to believe in. And he makes it sound so simple. This is the most simple language. He says, believe. All we have to do is believe. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. And clearly, like, it's more than just believing that he exists. I mean, he's right in front of Mary. Like, it's more than go, yeah, Jesus, I believe in you. You're Jesus. You're the son of Mary. No, it's something bigger than that, eh? It's like, I believe in you, Jesus. You're the son of God. Like she says, you're the Messiah. I believe you're the Messiah, the one that's sent from God. Believing in him. Living in him. A lifestyle of living in him, abiding in him, listening to him, following him. There's something in his words, and already they carry the power of resurrection and life for now. And yet, you kind of go, I don't know, this is the beauty of this passage is that it's not disconnected from reality. It's anchored, it's sitting there, it's in the ground. Jesus is with Mary, she's weeping and she's mourning, and this is not a disconnected thing. It's not like saying, I'm imagining that suffering doesn't happen or that people don't die. I'm not kind of trying to separate that from, I'm not trying to like dissociate myself. This passage is not disconnected from the reality of our day-to-day lives or the lives of people around us. Jesus deeply felt what was going on and it's happening in this moment. When Jesus saw her, in this case he's talking about Mary, because Mary also came out and fell at his feet. When Jesus saw him weeping, and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up inside. And he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. Jesus is so involved in the lives of the people around him. And he genuinely cares. And we see in this moment like the fullness of who Jesus is. Fully man, fully God, fully present. Jesus knows that he is going to go soon and raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that. He said that he is. And yet right in this moment, he understands and he feels the pain. He feels the pain, the grief, the suffering that people like you and me go through when someone we love passes away or suffers. In this translation, in the NLT translation, it says a deep anger welled up within him. And other translations say that he was deeply moved in his spirit, or that he was troubled. And it's not that Jesus is angry with Martha, and he's not angry with Mary, and he's not angry with all these people that are upset. Like, you think about what's he angry about? I think he's angry at the situation. I think he's angry that people have to go through this kind of thing. I think he's angry at death. And he's angry, I think, that this is part of the human existence. And I wonder if, like, in this moment, like, it's almost like he's about to do something bold and incredible, and it's like he's kind of putting, I don't know, you can imagine him putting his game face on. He's angry. It's almost like, you know, if you're defending your kids, against a bully or something like that, and you're angry and you're going to go in, you're going to do something about it, you know, punch them in the nose or whatever you do. I haven't had to deal with that yet. Hopefully, I never will. But anyway. But it's like he's unsheathing his sword. It's that Gandalf moment from Lord of the Rings. "Thou shalt not pass." Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. It's like, take a deep breath, Jesus. No, this is a righteous anger, eh? This is a godly anger. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. I sort of imagine that he's kind of doing it in a, you know, when someone's really angry and they don't yell, actually, it comes down. Roll the stone aside. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He smells somewhat." Yeah, we've got a rat trap next to our compost bin, and I'm very proud because I catch rats. And the other day there was a rat, and I knew it was there, but I just couldn't be bothered dealing with it. And so I came to retrieve it after a couple of days, and that rat already stunk. The smell will be terrible. Don't open the tomb. Jesus responded, Didn't I tell you, you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it aloud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, and this time he shouts, Lazarus, come out. And I love this description. The dead man came out, his hand and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. This is that moment. Remember the totality, the eclipse, and this is the moment when the moon kind of moves slightly, and you start to see that diamond ring, the burst of the glory of the sun radiating out. Right, the stone rolls away. The stone is a bit like the moon, kind of like moving out of the way. The glory of the sun begins to explode, and this is the glory of God on display. Jesus says this, so you will see the glory of God. Roll the stone aside, and there's this authority in Jesus' voice, I imagine. And then he shouts, Lazarus, come out. And now we've kind of got resurrection power, power over death itself, breaking into the presence, breaking into the right now moment. Death unraveling before their eyes, you know, the grave clothes, they represent death, and unwrap him is like death, like get off him. And Jesus gives this bigger picture so that you'll believe, you'll see this moment. The glory of God, this is what the glory of God looks like, death getting undone. So that you'll believe, and you sent me. And then like within maybe it was a week later, 2 weeks, within a month of this, Jesus himself goes to the cross and is crucified. Just like Lazarus died, Jesus died. And then again, like there's this moment when the stone is rolled away from the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. Jesus arose again. But something different took place when Jesus rose again. It's not quite the same. And I wonder if there's a meaning in that kind of reference to the grave clothes. So when Lazarus comes out, he's all wrapped up like a mummy. Zombie. He's all wrapped up like a mummy. But when Jesus is resurrected, they go and they look in the tomb, and they make, and it kind of like it's noted, this detail is noted, grave clothes lying there, the cloth that covered his head folded up, lying there. Something in that. Something different about Jesus' resurrection. And I don't know what happened to Lazarus next after this. It doesn't talk about him at all. I imagine that he went on to live, and he lived a good number of years, and then he died. I mean, unless Lazarus is still alive somewhere, walking around, cruising around, going, I'm Lazarus in the Bible. he died at some point. He died again. But Jesus did not die again. Jesus will not die again. Jesus, I keep coming back to this phrase, Jesus leads the resurrection parade. He is the first to be resurrected. He is the firstborn from the dead. God released him. It says in Acts 2:24, this is Peter speaking to a crowd of people. He says, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. for death could not keep him in its grip. God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. This is resurrection power. And the story of Lazarus being raised from the grave is like that resurrection power breaking. It's like that future resurrection power breaking into the present. So there's a few things that I want to highlight as we finish up. A word we don't want to hear. Waiting. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they had to wait. Mary and Martha, I mean, they must be hoping, like, Jesus, hope, Jesus, just come back. Hopefully Jesus is going to come back soon and he's going to heal Lazarus and it's all going to be all right. And they keep waiting and Lazarus, he's sick. I mean, I don't know. If he's conscious, he's going, oh, I don't want to deal with this. Jesus, when are you going to come back and heal me? Had to wait. Maybe they didn't know what they were waiting. They didn't know what they were waiting for, actually. But they did know who they were waiting. They did know who they were waiting for. And really, you read the story, and there's no easy answers to the waiting, is there? Like no one can tell you how things are going to work out. In this case, like Lazarus died. No one can tell you how long the waiting's going to last either. But somehow there's this encouragement in it, like to somehow keep waiting for Jesus. Keep waiting with Jesus as well. Now, I don't know what Mary and Martha did while they were waiting, if they're kind of like looking out the window, going, oh, is he going to turn up any moment? Actually, I think that there was all kinds of things that they were involved in, that they were doing. Probably like the stuff of life. No matter what they did, we can see that they continued to believe in Jesus. And that kind of speaks to us. It's like, okay, in the waiting sucks. The waiting sucks. But in this story, the waiting has meaning as well. There's like Jesus' overall purposes. In this story, it's fascinating. You kind of got these two perspectives. You kind of got what's kind of going on. You got what's going on for Mary and Martha and everybody in Bethany. And then you've also got what's going on for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus kind of giving this big picture, whereas like Mary and Martha, they've got to deal with what's right in front of them, the present and the moment. But the waiting had meaning. It had a purpose. And I think it's the same for us. The waiting has meaning. The next thing that stands out to me is Jesus gets angry. And I think he was angry at death. And this has been really like resonating with me this week. I mean, with Mum being in ICU and some of the things that the doctors would say. And then so you're kind of dealing with this idea, this concept that our lives end at some point. And I got home one day. Man, I felt angry. I just wanted to break something, to be honest. I wanted to do something destructive. Because death is something we have no control over, eh? Got no control over it. And so we experience, like, I don't know how you deal with it, but we experience a whole lot of emotions. Jesus was angry, and he cares so deeply for his friends and what's happening. And I wonder if in this we kind of go, well, maybe it's okay to get angry. Maybe it's okay to get angry or upset with what's happening in our lives or the lives of others. Maybe there's something in this that actually reflects the heart of God. Maybe it's okay to get angry at death. It seems like there's this, like this, even this push in our culture and in our society, in our kind of desire to control everything, that we start seeing death as being a solution. Like death is a solution to the suffering we're facing, but it's not. Death is the enemy. The biblical understanding, the Christian understanding is that death is the enemy. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death, Jesus will destroy death. Death is the enemy. Jesus will destroy it once and for all. And so so if you feel that kind of anger, or if you feel that kind of emotional response, when somebody is going through, is dying or they're suffering, then I think there's this encouragement here to take that to God and almost like to use that in our connection or our dialogue or our yelling or our frustration or our crying or some kind of prayer. Prayer sounds like dear Lord Jesus, please would you heal my mum? But prayer can be, this sucks, God. Yeah. And we know that God feels it too. And I wonder if some of those prayers, those spoken, those written, those cried, those unspoken, those groans, if somehow in that resonates actually with the heart of God. That's what I take from it. Yeah. Jesus got angry. Jesus loves us so much. My third takeaway. I've been thinking about Lazarus and I've been thinking about what happened after that. I wonder, what was his life? Did he kind of go back to life as usual? Ah, no, I don't think so, eh? He was dead. And now he has a second chance. And it's the same for us when we come to Jesus. And when we put our faith in him, when we believe in him, it says in the Bible that we are born again. We have a second chance. Paul in Ephesians 2:5 says, we were dead because of our sins, but God gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. How then shall we live? Living with this in mind, that every day matters. Every day matters. And this is not a heavy thing. This is an exciting thing. Every day matters. The choices that we make today matter. Oh, I saw Marie put this thing on Facebook. She's not here, eh? Out with the kids, and it was like if you watch like science fiction movies and you have time travelers and they go back, they travel back in time and they get really, really concerned that if they like change one little moment in the past that it's going to upset the future. And Marie posted this thing on Facebook that kind of goes, well, how come we don't have that same idea, same kind of concept for what we do today? That actually what we do today actually affects what's going to happen in the future. I like that. Every day matters. Every day matters. Every day is valuable. And finally, believe. Over and over, Jesus says this, so you will believe. Do you believe? It's the key thread through this whole story. The overarching meaning is that there is meaning, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we are transformed when we come to believe in him, when we choose to believe in him, learning how to live in him. And even more than that, like when we die, we will live again. The entire story is about God's glory. It's a sign of God's glory. It points to him and it points to Jesus. So Jesus says this, and I pose it as a question for us as we listen today. He says, anyone who believes in me, anyone who believes in Jesus will live even after dying. Like you can imagine yourself, maybe you can imagine yourself in Martha's shoes or Mary's shoes, or Jesus actually looking at you and saying this. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And it's okay to say, I'm not sure, or I want to. I believe, help me, help my unbelief. Shall we stand and pray?
You might be here this morning and you go, I want to believe. I haven't believed, but now I believe. I want to believe. You want to make a decision for Jesus. And this is a really good moment to do that. Every day matters. Every moment matters. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing or anything, but simply we can pray in our hearts. Or you might be here and you're going through this stuff, through suffering, through waiting. And the cry of your heart is, Jesus, where are you? Jesus, where are you? Why are you staying put? And I think in that, that Jesus is here. He's ministering, actually. Holy Spirit is here, and I think he's just wanting to come and say, "Well, I'm here." Maybe not in the way you hope, but I'm here. Lord Jesus, thank you for your power. Thank you for your glory. Thank you that even though there's moments in our lives where it's like you're hidden away, like the moon is in the way of the sun. It's like you're hidden away, but that your glory, there's still hints of who you are. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what situation that we're in, no matter what situation we're facing, you are with us. And you bring meaning and purpose, and you bring restoration, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come right now. Lord, would you settle over us, Lord? Would you even like move among us here in this space? Would you move with people who are at home? Would you move in the hospital ward, Ward 5? Holy Spirit, Jesus, you said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So Holy Spirit, would you come and comfort your wraparound presence around sons and daughters who are suffering and grieving today.
I hide here under your shade. I'm held here, covered by grace. I lean in as you call me your own, my beloved. You are mine, you are mine. You are mine.